Well, this morning we're going to look at a text and a story in the scriptures that is probably one of the saddest that we see, because most of us, if we've been around and been followers of Christ for very long, have encountered some folks that we've shared with that were just about ready to cross over the threshold of faith, and for some reason or other decided they'll wait, or they just didn't want to. And today we'll look at an encounter that Paul has in Acts 26, if you want to go ahead and turn to that in your copy of God's Word, with a king who came very close. In fact, even said that the hymn that we use, Almost Persuaded, comes from this text. This is the idea where the title and all of it comes from. And so we'll just take a few looks and a few moments and look at that. So if you have it in your copy of God's Word, Acts, I guess I better move the stand over here. We got it here. Acts 26, verses 1 through 32. If you would, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me, please? Acts 26, verses 1 through 32. Give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. There. All right. It says in verse 1, it says, Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. In regard to all the things which I am accused by these Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, and now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people, if God does raise the dead? So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And while so engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But get up and stand to your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open your eyes so that they may turn from darkness, open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those in Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both small and great, stating nothing but what the prophet and Moses was going to take place, that Christ was to suffer, and by that reason for his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape my notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short time or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And the king stood up, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with him. And when they had gone aside, they began talking with one another, saying, This man is doing nothing worthy of death. or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony, the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul. We pray you use this time for your purposes to draw us closer to you, that we would have a clear understanding of your call upon each and every one of our lives as we seek to be faithful in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ right where you've placed us. Bless this time and use it in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I said, this is kind of a lengthy reading there, but this is one of those experiences that Paul has. It kind of has the same flavor that everything Paul goes through has, doesn't it? Paul is going, he's serving the Lord, he's trying to proclaim the gospel, and then some folks come in and try and accuse him of all kinds of things that he is not doing, and it creates a stir. And what we have here is this is the final, you know, he's been appealing his case, and he's gone to another court, and now he's before King Agrippa, and he's standing there, and he's telling him all that God has done, and he basically shares his testimony. And most of us know that. We'll just kind of run over it in brief here, but we know what Paul did. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was one who was a stout, a firm, strict Jew, one who believed in the teachings of the Torah, one who believed that those who followed Jesus Christ were basically heretics. They had been deceived. They had not understood the truth of the law, that it was the law that saved you, it was the law that delivers you, not anything else. Yet they had come under this understanding, these people of the way, as he calls them, that Jesus Christ was their Lord and Savior, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that the Jewish people have been anxiously seeking and desiring for centuries. And so they were struggling with that. They didn't like that. They were trying to stop Paul, and Paul has come under all these accusations, and now he stands trial before Agrippa, and he says, King, this is true, but let me tell you, I've always been faithful to the Jewish faith. What I am proclaiming is not contrary to the Jewish faith, but is the fulfillment of what we believe. I was trying to destroy the church. We know that of Paul. We know he was a persecutor of the church. We know he stood by while they stoned Stephen and watched the coats of those who stoned him. And there are probably other instances that are not recorded in Scripture, as Paul testifies here, where he stood and watched as believers suffered and had a hand in it. And he was on his way to Damascus with letters from the priest to arrest anyone who proclaimed the way and bring them in. And while he was on his way with this group of individuals and they were traveling along the road to Damascus, he saw someone. Someone he didn't expect, someone he didn't really care for probably at the time. And yet on that road, he's blinded by a light, and that light, out of the light, he hears a voice. And it only tells us in Scripture that only Paul heard the voice. We don't know of anyone else. Others saw the light, but we don't know of anyone else hearing this voice. As Jesus spoke to him and asked him that question that probably rung in his mind for the rest of his life. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And as Saul at that time heard that question, he could only respond, who is it? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now, some have excused that and said it was an illusion. Some have tried to use all other types of ways to explain away the instance that happened on the road to Damascus. But all I know is this. What took place on the road to Damascus transformed the life of one of the great haters of the church into one, probably our greatest missionary. And one who was a faithful writer of God's word, proclaimed the truth to us, who understood the teachings of our Savior better than anyone else probably in his day. On that road, everything changed. And he wanted Agrippa to know this, and he proclaims this. And I imagine with a sense of earnestness, and a sense of compassion, and a sense of confidence, he proclaims to Agrippa all these things that have taken place and said, this is why I'm on trial for you today. I'm on trial because Christ has changed me. And these others do not want to hear it, but I want you to hear it. And he believes, I just as I read the writings of Paul and this whole text, and even throughout the entire book of Acts, we see Paul knowing, he knows what awaits him if he continues and pushes forward on what he's been called to do. He knows that death is at the end of this, but he's not afraid. He's not deterred. What he wants to do is take the gospel to whomever will hear it, to have an audience wherever he desires, wherever God desires to have for him. Can the same be said of you and me? Or maybe like me, sometimes you're a little distracted by other things on the way to the audience that God has for you. Maybe we get afraid sometimes. We get a little concerned that others might not accept or appreciate what we have to say, or they might think ill of us, or whatever the misunderstanding that we have in our heads and our minds. We think of those things and we think, God, do you really want me to do this? I'm not sure they're ready for this yet. But as you are called to proclaim your faith, you must be consistent and faithful because you never know whom God has placed in the room. Today, for example, as we look at it, and you'll be in a Bible study later as you go to Sunday school and spending time in God's Word, you think, well, it's the same old, it's who is always here. That's often what happens in churches, isn't it? We kind of get our group. But you never know who's in the room, and you never know how the Holy Spirit's going to use the Word of God as it's shared to change and touch the life of someone that maybe you didn't expect. How God might use that moment in a way that would completely transform a life that may have been heading down one path and now is heading on the path that God has for them. And every time we share, we just don't know. That's why we're told to be faithful, to share as we have opportunity. Because we never know who might be in the room. We've all had experiences where we've had opportunity, most of us have, to share, that we may not have felt comfortable with. An experience where, you know, it wasn't, you know, God, are you really sure this is the time? It may have been in school. It may have been at work. It may have simply been at church and we were leading a Sunday school class, or we were teaching the children back there in the nursery or in children's church, and we're like, God, I'm not sure this, you know, and it wasn't going well. You ever had one of those days? Amen. Thank you, Joe. I understand that. I did children's church for many years. My mom was the children's church director of my home church in Calvary Baptist there in Sedalia. And so every time she needed volunteers, which is about every week, guess who got to go down to children's church and corral kids and sit with kids or sometimes speak, whatever she had me do. That's what I would do. And a lot of times I would say, Mom, I don't think they're really paying attention, because it really didn't look like they were paying attention. Have you ever had that experience? You've got a room. You know, because my mom was a firm believer in pretty much anybody, you know, third, fourth grade and younger had to be in there. And some of them just quite, you know, the idea of sitting together and listening to even a 5-minute devotional or Bible story was difficult. And yet that was the call that had been given me. That was the charge, I should say, that my mother had given to me. And we all know that when our mothers ask us to do something, generally we, whether it's, you know, with earnestness or begrudgingly, or some way we'd get it done, right? And so I got it done, and I always wondered a lot of times, you know, did anybody even hear me? And believe it or not, sometimes when I preach on Sunday morning, I wonder if anybody even hears me. You say, well, I hear you, preacher. Well, that's good. But you wonder if the words really make a difference. And then I'm reminded of the text that we are told in the Scriptures that God's Word does not return void. As long as we are faithful to proclaim the Word of God, it will accomplish what it's desired to accomplish. Now, it may not fit with what we expect it to accomplish, but it will fit with what our Creator desires to accomplish in our lives and in the lives of those who hear it. And that's sometimes hard for us because it doesn't work out the way we expect it to sometimes. Sometimes it just seems like it's just another day. But I can't help but think that Paul, as he had this opportunity, as he's proclaiming this good news in this situation, which is a very rare situation. He's in front of a king and he's proclaiming it faithfully. And I can't help but wonder if he's thinking, well, God, is this really making a difference? And evidently the Holy Spirit was at work on the heart and life of King Agrippa as he was hearing these words and the Spirit was beginning to speak to him. And he already had an understanding. His wife was a Jewess, which meant she had probably told him many things about the Jewish faith. She understood some things, and he had heard those things, and he had a basic understanding of what this was all about, and now he's getting pretty much the full load from Paul. He's letting him have everything and know what's going on in his life. He's faithfully proclaiming that to him, and he's hearing this, and the Holy Spirit's working on him, and he's like, oh man, this sounds good. I need to do something about this. I need to respond, and the Spirit's prompting him, and he's listening, and he's thinking about it, and then for whatever reason, he stops. Hear what he said? Paul, in just a little while longer, you would persuade, I'd become a Christian too if I kept listening to you. And Paul's like, well, okay. What's the problem with that? Let's just keep going here. We'll make sure that happens today. I'm sure Paul would have preached for another couple hours. He wouldn't have cared if that would have got Agrippa to become a follower of Christ. He didn't care. I don't know if Agrippa would have been able to sit through that, but anyway, that would have been the plan. He'd have done whatever was necessary. But Agrippa probably sees everything else in his life, his standing. I mean, what if Agrippa had become a follower of Christ in those moments? What if he had converted? What if he said, okay, Paul, I agree, I see this. Do you think he'd have still been King Agrippa anymore? You think he'd have still been a ruler for the Romans? You think they'd have still accepted and loved him? You think he'd have still had his position, his power, his home, his family, all those things? You think he'd have still had that? Probably not. And for many believers in our world, that is the reality they face when they follow Christ. For most of us, it's just something we add on in our lives in the West. That's kind of the way it is. We follow Christ. Most of us come from Christian homes or homes where it's accepted or even tolerated, and so people will let us do that, and that's okay. Some of you come from homes where that's not the case. You come from places where family think this is crazy, what we do on Sunday morning, and that you're a follower of Christ upsets people, and you understand a little bit more clearly what Agrippa is dealing with here. It's a very difficult decision for many. We make light of it because it's easier for us sometimes, but folks, sometimes to go from death to life means the life that you know is the life you leave behind. And the people that are in that life are done with you. I was watching the other day a video testimony of a young woman on that website I've told you about, One for Israel. You can find it. It's pretty easy. And she was a Muslim, or had been a Muslim. And she was sharing her testimony, and she was still wearing the veil, probably for safety reasons, because it's not real easy to become a follower of Christ if you're a Muslim. And there's some challenges that she faced. And she talked about the struggle she had with her father, who was angry at her when she was around. And for her, the transformation began as she began to accept and love Jewish people, which was really hard for her because she'd always been taught that Jews were the enemy. Jews were to be hated. Jews were to be killed. They were not worthy of life. They were just worthless. And in that process, she was also introduced to the Jewish Messiah, which is the same Messiah that you and I worship, right? It's no difference. It's the same guy. It's Jesus. And how that changed her life, but also the challenges that she faced and the struggles that she faced. And that is true for many. And that was true for Agrippa that day. And maybe that was one of the things that held him back. There might have been others. I don't know what was going through his heart and mind, why he wouldn't surrender his life to Jesus in that moment. I wish I knew the answer. I'm sure Paul wishes there was one thing he could have done that would have pushed him over the edge, one thing that would have helped him understand that really what he was hanging on to was of no significance to what he would gain. And for many people, they look at their lives and they think, well, I don't want to give up all this. I remember many times sharing with teenagers and they would say, well, you know, you don't know what my friends will think and what they'll do to me if I become a follower of Christ. Oh yeah, I do. I've been a teenager. I know what that's like. It's a little different each generation, but there's a lot of similarities with what takes place. But it's okay. You'll survive. No, you just don't understand. I'm not ready to make that journey. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe later on. Maybe when I'm older. Just let me wait till later. And yet that is one of Satan's best lies, isn't it? To help us and make us think that we always have another day. We always have tomorrow. We'll always have another opportunity. Always, right? Not necessarily. I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm not trying to be anything but just honest. None of us know what's going to happen later today in our lives. We don't know. We have a pretty good idea. We know we're going to have to go through this. You're enduring my message. We'll have a closing. We'll go to Sunday school. Then we'll go to lunch. Whatever. We kind of know that's what we expect. But a lot of things can happen in life that change it in a heartbeat. And everything we believe was going to happen, none of it happens. Which is why it's so important for us to make sure that we're ready to face whatever comes our way. That we have dealt with our Savior and dealt with His call upon our lives now while we have time. What if Agrippa had listened to the whispers of the Holy Spirit? What if he had surrendered his life? What if he had given up everything that he knew to follow Jesus? How would that have changed his life? How would that have changed what we know of this story? But instead, he was on the edge. So close. And yet, how far away was he? You can be this close and this close. And I know you can't see this from back there, except so he's on the front row. You can tell what I'm doing. It's pretty small. You can be that close to eternity, to Jesus. But that close might as well be a billion miles away if you don't step across that line and trust him in faith. And I'm sure for Paul, this was a difficult circumstance for him to walk through. It was puzzling for him. It was probably a little bit painful. He was hoping that the king would respond positively. So many had. So many had understood the truth, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and they surrendered their will. It's not about saying a prayer. You notice he wasn't about trying to coax him down the aisle. He wasn't trying to do any of those things that we have accepted to be a part of that in our culture, in the church. It really was about surrendering his life to the king. A king was going to surrender his life, his authority, his will, everything he knew to be true to this king that he had never met or seen but had only heard about. And that's the truth, and that's the step that all of us have to take as followers of Christ. We surrender our lives, our will, our desires, our focus, our future, our everything to Jesus, believing that his way and the path that he has for us is better than the path that we have for ourselves. And sometimes that's hard. That's always hard for us as human beings, because we know what to expect with our lives, don't we? We can see it with our eyes. We can understand and begin to picture how we're supposed to go along that path. We kind of have a understanding with how to direct our lives. We kind of have a sense of comfort and security and a direction that helps us understand how and where we need to be. And then Jesus says, follow me. Where are we going, Lord? He didn't tell us. Just follow me. You notice that with the disciples? I encourage you to go back and read the testimonies of the disciples as they were called out to follow Jesus. Each one of them. And he just simply said, follow me. Some he said, I liked what he said to Peter and his brothers, follow me and I will make you, what? Fishers of men. Give you a brand new vocation, a brand new calling in your life. It'll be completely different than what you've known and done all your lives. And yet in some ways, it'll be very similar. But that's my call to you. It doesn't say you'll receive a retirement plan and a bonus and all these kind of, it doesn't give any material promises. Did you notice that in Scripture? Not one. He doesn't even promise them safety. All he just asked them to do is follow him. Is the call any different for you and I today? Absolutely not. We are called to follow our Savior regardless. Does it mean that everything will be the way we want it to be? Probably not. That everything will work out according to the plans that we have for ourselves, the way that looks like what we call a normal life, an acceptable life? Probably not. What God will do with your life and my life is completely up to him. And that's kind of scary. Have any of you ever been in a situation in your life when you were not in control of anything and it was all left up to everybody else or someone else was deciding your fate? Many of you probably have. Well, that's the way it is with our Savior. But the difference between the situations that we've been through and this situation is that this individual promises us that he will walk with us no matter what we face and that there's a purpose in this. What is his purpose and direction and plan for your life and for mine? What is his purpose, plan, and direction for South End Baptist Church? It's a big question, isn't it? But it's one we should all wrestle with. It's one I wrestle with as well, but not just me as your pastor, but all of us should wrestle with that question. But it begins with our own lives. It begins with us. What is God? How is he leading us? How is he directing us? Where is he pointing us? What is his purpose and plan for our lives? And then, okay, God, it doesn't fit with my 401k plans, but I'll do it. I'll follow you. It doesn't fit with my career path, but if this is what you want, I'll do it. I'll follow you. Because we just don't know. And maybe that's the way he likes it. Because if we really knew what awaited us, would we? If Paul knew all the suffering and pain that would have awaited him, if he knew his ultimate fate when he was called on the road to Damascus, If Jesus just laid out, this is what's going to happen to you, Paul, if you follow me, you think he'd have followed? Maybe. I don't know. I think Paul would, because he's just pretty stubborn. Pretty evident, isn't it? If I knew all that awaited me when I received Christ as a child, I don't know. But it's not ours to know. That's his job. Our job is to surrender and follow. And that's what we're going to ask you to do today. Surrender fully to him in whatever direction he has. If you're not a follower of Christ, I can't think of a better way or place to start than today. If you are a follower of Christ and you know that God's been kind of dealing with you in some specific areas in your life and you're not sure, well, if I really need to do that, or if that's just, you know, something else, oh, you know, you can tell when the Holy Spirit's calling you. I implore you to surrender to his call for your life, his will, his direction, not what I'm trying to talk. I'm not trying to talk you into anything. I just want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And let him have his way. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of Paul, even in spite of some challenging circumstances, that he was willing to do what you called him to do, to follow you, and to speak the truth as he had opportunity. And I thank you for that, Father. And I pray that we also are faithful as your children to follow you, regardless of where that might lead. Father, use this time as you desire. May you be exalted and lifted through it and transform and change the lives that you are calling to yourself today. For I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.